Thank you so much for being here for Sunday morning Sunday school. We have begun the recording for adult Sunday school and for older youth. Let me begin by a word of prayer, and then we will begin. Father, we thank you so much for waking us up this morning, for giving us the breath that's in our lungs, for giving us the very next heartbeat that our heart takes. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, from above, of heavenly lights, with whom there is no change. Father, you do not change like the shadows. Father, we are so thankful that we serve a God who doesn't change, whose steadfast love endures forever. Father, I can't imagine worshiping and serving a majestic, powerful creator who changes like we do. Father, we are so fickle, and you are so steadfast. And Lord, we are thankful for that truth, for the reality that because you are an unchanging, inerrant, all-powerful God that we serve, Father, whose love has pierced our hearts, given us new hearts, given us hearts that can respond to you, to love you, Father, and hearts that just delight in your word. And I pray that that would be the result this morning as we look at your infallible word, Father, that it would captivate our hearts even more to learn about how much you love us and what benefits we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray for not only Sunday school, but for corporate worship this morning. We pray for the singing of the word. We pray for the preaching of the word, Father, that it may bring glory to your name. We pray all this in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So, friends, we are going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. That's what I had on my schedule. Ted, does that sound right? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. That's what I prepared. And if that wasn't what was scheduled, well, that's what we're going to get. So, even if it's a repeat. Which we could probably do that. I mean, the scripture is so rich. I mean, surely we could touch on different things that, you know, Ted didn't touch on last week. But that is not the case. Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a few things this morning. The context, of course, that we're looking at is going to be, as I've said in my sermons, you know, Paul had a way of upsetting people. He is imitating Christ because Christ also has a way of upsetting people. And it's during this time that we see that he gets invited to go to a meal, to go to dinner with the Pharisees. And there's attorneys there, there's lawyers there. And they're questioning him, possibly trying to make him look foolish, trying to catch him in a trap. And as we look in verse 53 of Luke chapter 11, the Pharisees began to press Jesus hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. Why would they want to catch him in something that he might say? What was their purpose? What would they want to do if they were to catch Jesus saying something that wasn't truthful to Scripture? What would that give fuel for their fire for? What do you think?
Discrediting
his ministry. Wonderful. Very good. There are many other things that we could say that they would want to do for Jesus in addition to discredit, more fuel for their fire to crucify the Lord of glory. That's right. Thank you, Ted. That is also very true. So, right after he had dinner, looking at the text, there were many thousands of people, verse 1 says of chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, so, we have to think about why were there so many people? Can you imagine thousands of people gathering like in Weatherford right now? What would it take? Well, I think about the Peach Festival. Have we ever gone to that? The Peach Festival, it's very popular in this area. We sometimes go, we sometimes don't go because it's so gosh darn hot. And there is so many people. You gather me anywhere with 3,000 people, I'm probably going to stay at home. Unless it's in heaven, right? That's completely different. But 3,000 people, that's a lot of people. And not only that, there were people there that were trampling one another. What would cause such an uproar? Well, Jesus's popularity. It just continued to grow. In addition to Jesus's popularity, I think people wanted to see a good fight, right? We think about, you know, some of the teachers in the room. Well, definitely not in private school, but definitely in public school. Jason could attest, as he's teaching the junior high kids right now, at Brewer, you know, he's told me many a times whenever, you know, he's in class, you know, maybe there's a passing period or something, maybe Lisa can attest at Brock. What do you hear out in the hallway? You hear a commotion and you hear, fight, fight, fight. And there's all these kids gathering and they're trampling one another to see who's in it. And it's high school kids or junior high kids mostly. It's probably just a bunch of pushing anyways. Nothing good.
That's why you always carry your whistle strap.
Yes. Or Billy Club. Just kidding. Yeah. That's kidding. That's Texas joke. I'm just kidding. So, staying on topic, we're recording here. So, Jesus was popular. I think a lot of people were gathering, were trampling because they wanted to see some action. There wasn't going to be a fist fight, but there was definitely going to be an altercation that was building between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then in verse 1 through 3, we have a few things going on here. I read verse 1. Let me read now verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the mountaintops." Jesus had a way about speaking in things that were clear in some respects and in many ways were not clear, that were kind of hard to understand, which he did by design. This is me personally. I think we have a few things going on here. This is not only a warning to the Pharisees, but this was an exhortation to the disciples. Okay? And then an exhortation to us now. So, a warning first to the Pharisees and a general promise that everything that a person says, really, everything that a person thinks in respect to God, nothing is hidden from God. The sins, speaking about the Pharisees, the sins that the Pharisees had. Who were the Pharisees? Were they clean on the outside and they were clean on the inside? No, they were clean on the outside, but they were what on the inside? Dead. Dead. Dirty. Right? And Jesus, this is Jesus' way of saying, you are going to be exposed for who you truly are. I think about Acts 7:51, where Stephen says the following words, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." And we're going to actually be going back to that because we're going to pick up with that verse as we conclude Luke chapter 11. So, who were the Pharisees? Luke chapter 12. Who were the Pharisees? They were stiff-necked people. They were uncircumcised in heart, in their ears. They resisted the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, what about for Jesus' disciples? What about the sins that we commit that we think we do in secret? The sins that we commit that no one possibly knows? The audacity that we have with the sins that we commit that we think that not even God knows about these sins? No, that is not the case. What Jesus is saying here, in one respect, is everything that you think is covered up or everything that you think is hidden is going to be known. In fact, it's already known by God. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Nothing is hidden from his ears. But then there's something else going on here. Because as the popularity of Jesus grew, as not the popularity of
the disciples, I mean, they would grow in popularity, but their ministry would grow. You know what? Before I move on to there, who remembers Rabbi Zacharias?
Yes.
Okay. I think about, he came to my mind just now because looking at this passage here, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the ark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the mountaintops. Rabbi Zacharias was someone that I used to esteem very highly. Likewise, used to. Okay. And this text is not about him, but it made me think about him, and it's a good warning for us all. After Rabbi Zacharias passed away, I think it was of cancer. Written many books, if you don't know who he is. Written many books, debated, led people to Christ, you know, other well-known apologists, those who would make a defense of Christianity, those who would go on to write books themselves. Some information came out about Rabbi after he passed away. It came to his daughter, it came to his wife, and then they made it known to the world because it needed to be known. God was going to make it known anyways. To me, in a way, they're kind of getting ahead of it. But he lived a doubled life, it seemed. And really not, it seemed. I think that was the case. Because while he was making speeches, and he was debating, and he was writing books, and he was leading others to Christ, helping them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, something else was going on that was covered, that was hidden. And he used to go into massage parlors, and he even at one point, I believe, owned certain massage parlors, and he would go in and he would say things like, I can only imagine things like, I am a worn minister of the Most High God, and I am needing some relief from what is going on and what I've been put through. And then he would manipulate women into giving him sexual pleasure. Okay? And there are other things that were going on besides that, in addition to that. And he's not the only one. Like, there's been many famous people even in evangelicalism who did wonderful things for the kingdom of God, for his honor, for his glory, and bringing people to Christ, and yet they pass away and their life is exposed. Their true life is exposed. You know, we had Tim Challies here a few weeks ago. I'll never forget what he said about his son. You know, Tim Challies' son was at Southern Seminary, I believe. He was 19 years old. I believe the sister was there. And the son all of a sudden just dropped dead. I mean, just dropped dead, passed away. I still don't think they know what happened to him. But as Tim was writing about this, again, if you know Tim, he's a wonderful writer, wrote the book Seasons of Sorrow. He was, in one of his blog posts, he was writing about his son because he had to go and collect his son's belongings. And he grabbed his son's computer, and he was looking through his son's computer. He grabbed his son's phone, and he was looking through his son's phone. And his words were this: I am so thankful that who you appeared to be in the light is who you truly were behind the scenes. Why? Because he did. As a 19-year-old man, I remember being 19 years old, and I mean, the temptations that I had with 19, I still struggle with today. Doesn't mean I give in to temptation, but I am definitely tempted. And it was so pleasing as a father to have this son who wanted to be a pastor or be in the ministry, to know that who his son professed to be by his word is who he truly was behind the scenes. The things that were hidden, whenever they came out, it was God honoring. And I think that's who we should all strive to be, in word and in deed. That's not who the Pharisees were. So in addition to that, a warning to the Pharisees, a warning to the disciples about there is nothing hidden from God, and what you think is hidden will be brought to light. There's something else going on here, because the disciples' ministry is about to go public. They're going to be public figures. They're going to be highly scrutinized, just as Jesus was scrutinized. And this is Jesus' way of saying, everything that you are going to say is going to be magnified. What is whispered in the dark is going to be shouted in full daylight. Things that you have said privately is now going to become public knowledge. What is said in the inner rooms, in the private sanctuaries, in your homes, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Accompanied with the warning, you see the Pharisees, don't be like them. Don't allow yourselves to fall into their hypocrisy, because that's going to be known. It's also a promise that their ministry, the proclamation of the gospel, is also going to be magnified. If you remember, at the beginning of their ministries, this is before they had the Holy Spirit, what would you say, thinking about who Peter was before the Holy Spirit came, you know, would you say that Peter's ministry was more hidden? Was not as revealed. The Holy Spirit came, what happened? You have something that is more public. You have a different Peter, it seems. He is preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 souls come to be saved. Right? It's not as hidden. No, this is Christ's way of saying what was said in private, your ministries, the gospel per se, you know, how you're going to shrink back. That's not always going to be the case. It's going to be magnified. The gospel is going to go forth. And thinking about Acts 3, 29 through 31, of course, this is Peter. You can go there if you want. He says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the same, through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This was not Peter. This is the prayer that the people prayed. So what appeared to be hidden as far as ministry related, what seemed to be private, is not going to be. God sends the Holy Spirit. Things are going to be magnified. The believer is going to pray for boldness. The gospel is going to go forth, and the gospel is going to be successful. And because God is going to magnify everything, there is this promise. They can be bold about everything they will say. So too, we can be bold. Why? Is it because of us? No, because God will bless what we say, which ties in to what we're going to speak about at the very last part of Luke chapter 12, whenever we receive the promise that we don't need to worry about what we're going to say. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is going to teach us what to say whenever we are hauled in before the courts and the synagogues, before we go before men, we're being condemned for our behavior that exalts Christ. Looking at verses 4 through 7 now. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that who have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you with whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So again, the context is Jesus and the disciples before the Pharisees. Jesus is warning them, don't fall into the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but also, you are going to be persecuted. So guess what? Don't fear them, but yet fear the one who has the authority to cast into hell. So now we move on to the doctrine of hell. What excuses have we heard? Number one, hell's not a comfortable doctrine to preach about, to teach about, to talk about. What excuses have you heard about hell and its existence?
Say it again.
What excuses have you heard about hell and its existence?
God's got second chances.
God's got a second chances. Okay. Very good. That's true. That's what they say.
God won't send anybody to hell.
Yeah.
God won't send anybody to hell. Okay.
A loving God.
No, my God.
Yeah.
My God
would
never send anybody
to hell. Okay.
Yeah, your God would be there with you.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah. That's true. What about annihilationism? Has anyone ever heard of that?
Yeah.
What do they believe, Brian?
You're just going to burn up, you cease to exist, and it's over.
Does it surprise you that there are even some who would qualify or be qualified as those within the Reformed faith that are annihilationist? Even people that we quote sometimes. Yeah, they're annihilationists. They don't believe in the literal existence of hell. It's very interesting. Did I see a hand raised over here, Ronnie?
Yeah, a lot of people that I come across that are unbelievers say that we live in hell now. We're going to die and go to heaven.
Okay. Yeah. No, I've heard that too.
You don't need hell.
Yeah, this is not as... Granted, this is Texas, and it is like 15 degrees. Nothing compared.
Wait a minute. This is our best life now.
If y'all don't know Ted, that's his sarcastic tone. That's not what he truly believes. So, there were some medieval bishops that some say invented the doctrine of hell as a way to scare those serfs, laborers who had worked for their Lord. And then some say that these medieval bishops invented the doctrine of hell just as a way to scare them. You know, like, no, you need to do this for your Lord or you're going to go to hell and this is going to happen. Some say the apostles invented the doctrine of hell. But, and they say the apostles said that to scare the pagans. But the apostles didn't invent it because where do they get it from?
Old Testament.
Well, even in the Old Testament, they got it from Jesus, but it's in the Old Testament too. Yes, ma'am.
Even in today's culture and religions, there's those that go, "We'll tell you you're going to go to hell if you don't do X, Y, or Z."
It's true.
That too as well.
Yes, that is exactly right.
Today.
That's very true. So, we have a mention of hell by Jesus, and he speaks about hell in relation to his disciples being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being followers of Christ, for proclaiming the gospel. So hell, we see here, is integral to the gospel. How so? Well, the reality of hell focuses our minds on the task of proclaiming the gospel. Does Jesus speak more about hell than anything else? What do you think?
Yep.
He does. He does, absolutely right. So hell is very integral. It's in Scripture. It's also integral to the gospel. This is what John Piper says. It's very hard to give up on the gospel if you believe there is hell. That after this life, there is an endless suffering for those who did not believe in the gospel. So the gospel, hell is very integral to the gospel. Hell is something that cannot be dismissed. It's worth keeping in mind as we share the gospel. So if hell is real, it's worth keeping in mind. It's imperative that we keep it in mind. It's the one thing that Christians can do that no one else in the world is ever going to do, to tell them how they can be forgiven of all their sin and how they can avoid spending an eternity in hell. So, The next question I have for you guys is this. Why shouldn't they, the disciples, fear? Or why should they place a greater emphasis of fear on others? Let me repeat that again. Why shouldn't they fear? Or why should they place the greater emphasis of fear on others? What say you?
Threaten you with eternity.
Okay.
You're going to face an eternity in hell. You should fear.
Okay. Good, Ted.
What? They shouldn't fear because they're covered by the blood of Christ.
The disciples shouldn't fear because they're covered by the blood of Christ. Okay, good. Verses 6 and 7, let's look at that to help us answer this question. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, the suffering that they may undergo in proclaiming the gospel and the truth is not because God is disinterested in them or unfamiliar with their plight. In other words, he cares. He's close enough. How close is God to his disciples? To separate one hair from the other and to give each one a number. Now, looking around the room and not pointing any fingers, it's easier to count the hairs on some heads than it is others. But still, some of those hairs that are missing from some of those heads, it's still great in quantity. And yet God knows each hair and he has them numbered. So this truth is for the disciples and it's for the people of God today who proclaim his truth, that we shouldn't fear. He is close. He is interested, he cares, and that we should be of good courage. Why? Because he's with us. So come what may. Looking on, I'm having to skip forward in some of my notes just because of time. Looking at verses 8 through 10. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So, what's the scariest thought in all the world for the people of God? You can raise your hand if you want to. What's the scariest thought for the people of God in all the world as they stand before Christ?
Turn from me.
I never knew you. So the scariest thought to me, and for you it sounds like, that as we're standing before Christ, we've joyfully come across the veil into heaven. We're expecting a great reward, only to be met by the Son of Man who says, no, Father, not him, not her. They said they believed in me, but their hearts were far from me. So the scariest thing in all the world for many Christians is to be denied before the Son of Man. I remember watching one video, I'll never forget it. It was by R.C. Sproul. And I believe he was talking about what happens whenever you wake up in hell. Have we seen this video? He equates it to Luke chapter 13, which is what we're going to get to. How there's going to be those who are weeping and those who are gnashing their teeth. And he said there's going to be two types of people who wake up in hell. It's going to be those who are weepers and those who are gnashing their teeth. He says some are going to wake up in hell, then they're going to be devastated. There won't be enough water in their eyes to satisfy their need to weep. He goes, hell's going to have another kind of person. It's those who are gnashing their teeth in anger and fury with the attitude, how dare you send me here? Who do you think that you are? And of course, R.C. is pulling this from Luke chapter 13, which is where we're going to get to soon in Sunday school. But to wake up in hell as a weeper. Right? There are many people, and we know that because I believe it was Suzanne who quoted Matthew chapter 7. Right? Lord, Lord, did I not perform many miracles in your name? Did I not cast out many demons in your name? These are people who professed the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they wake up in hell. I can't imagine a more scary thing. So, according to Jesus from this text, if you acknowledge him before men, you will be acknowledged before angels. But if you deny him before men, a person will be denied before angels. So we're going to end with this point. What about Peter? What did Peter do? So, as Ted just attested, thinking about Peter, thinking about this text, we have the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus not once, but denied Jesus three times before men. So, what's going on here? What can we conclude from this? Okay. I think the greater picture is what we see is we have Peter versus we have a Judas. We have Peter versus a Judas. Okay. Peter denied him three times. How did Judas deny Jesus? Unto death, even including betrayal. So what Jesus is referring to here is a denial that occurs more than once, more than three times, but a habitual lifestyle of denying Jesus. To acknowledge Christ so that he acknowledges you as you enter the throne room of heaven means that you have made more than a mere profession or confession. Many profess to be Christians. With their lips, they honor Christ. Their hearts are far from him. Instead, as it relates to confession, if you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, to quote Romans 10. So, if you merely confess or profess Jesus, that is not good enough. If you confess him once and you profess him before men, what did this profession consist of? Is it a confession merely by mouth only, not in heart, not in believing, in other words? This is a greater picture of justification by faith versus not justification by profession. Thinking about Matthew 7, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? These are men and women who made professions of faith by confession only. They'd never believed in their hearts. They were never justified by faith. So the reality is this. If we truly acknowledge Christ by confession and believing in our hearts through faith, here's the truth. We first had to be acknowledged before the foundation of the world. In order for us, again, to acknowledge Christ by confession and believing by faith, we had to be acknowledged before the foundation of the world. One cannot acknowledge Christ with genuine faith without first being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, to quote Ephesians 1. So, in this text, we have a better understanding. It's not just the denial of Jesus once, where he will deny you before men, or we could say the same for Peter. But Peter was restored, if you think about to John 21. Peter was restored. It's a consistent denial, like Judas, unto death of Jesus Christ. We also have to remember that in order for someone to even acknowledge Christ with true confession, true profession, and true faith, they must first be acknowledged before the foundation of the world.
Dennis?
Yes?
That seems to be the crucial difference between Judas and Peter.
As well.
Because, yes, both denied, but Peter was prayed for by Christ.
That's right.
Luke 22.
Yep.
Satan has sifted you like wheat, yep, but I have prayed for you. Mm-hmm. So, like you said, we have to be known before time began. We have to be known before the Father. Christ has to acknowledge us. He has to intercede for us, to pray for us.
Yeah, that's right.
So, though Peter denied three times, whereas Judas did once, the crucial difference being Christ acknowledged Peter before the throne. He prayed for him.
That's right.
He did not pray for Judas.
That's right. That's true. I remember saying that in a sermon.
Jesus is saying here, though, in those who deny me, I will deny them, those who not. It's basically the result of those who either are elect and those who are not.
Right. It's true. Whenever you look at it, whenever we come to terms, when we get down to brass tacks, that's exactly what it is. And lastly, if you ever want to do a good study, look at verse 10. What's the unforgivable sin? I know that many were raised. Even my mother, she was an evangelical professing, you know, Christian, truly born again. She's with Jesus right now. But she was always taught that it was suicide because that's how she was raised. That's not the unforgivable sin. A good study of that would be, what is the unforgivable sin?
The rejection of Christ.
It's the rejection of Christ. It is, if you look at Matthew, if you look at Mark, it's attributing the works of God to the works of the devil. But it's also the unforgivable sin has to do with repentance. It's not that repentance, it's like the opposite. It's us being giving God the stiff arm, right? It's like a constant rejection of Christ. Like, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with you. The threefold, of course, rejection. But that's not what we see in Peter. Praise be to God. That's not what we see with all those who were truly born again, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. Last quick point before I pray. Why should we not worry about what we say? Well, going back up to what it says, that you should not fear man, the one who has the ability to kill the body, but you need to have a greater fear of the Lord. That's where the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should fear the Lord. But also encompassing within that fear of the Lord is the understanding that He loves you, that He will never forsake you, He hasn't forgotten you. All the hairs on your head are numbered. And for the people of God, you are more value than sparrows. Therefore, we shouldn't be anxious whenever we are hauled in before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. Why? Who guides us into all truth? The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. So as the Holy Spirit continues to guide us into all truth, verse 12, the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say in that very hour whenever we are hauled in by the rulers and the authorities. Do not be anxious. God cares for you. God loves you. You are not forgotten before God. Let us pray. Father, we come before your throne, Lord, so thankful to having opened up your word. Lord, helping us to realize that there is nothing that is unseen by you, that you see all. Father, nothing that is covered up that will not be revealed. Father, we think about Ravi, Father, and we do not want to be imitators of him. Father, help us. Help us to not be pharisaical. Help us to not fall into their hypocrisy. Father, help us to understand and revel and bask in the understanding that you have acknowledged us before the foundation of the world. And we have been given the gift of eternal life and the gift of sonship. And Father, because we are your children, because we will never be forgotten, you know every hair that is numbered on our head. And Father, we should not be anxious. Even whenever we are hauled in before synagogues, before rulers, as we are persecuted out in the world, we should not have fear. Fear should come from you. And because of that fear that we have of you, we persuade others. Father, help us to remember these precious truths from your word. And Lord, watch over us as we leave this place today after corporate worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.